Going through the book of 1 Timothy. We've got halfway through the book, and now we're on chapter 4. So chapter 4 tonight, and then I'm looking forward to our fellowship together. We'll have a great time with that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we start this chapter off with an express warning from the Spirit of God about some things that'll take place in the last days. So let's take a look here at these first couple of verses. It says here in chapter 4 at the beginning, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," all right, very, very, very vehemently, all right, "expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." And I'll just draw the line right there, because some of those are the things that those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils will pitch, along with many other things as well. But the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that those things will be coming more and more in the latter time. So let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into chapter 4 here of 1 Timothy. Father, we thank you tonight. We're so grateful again for the opportunity to meet together. Thank you that we can sing praises unto you. Thank you for your greatness, your goodness to us. Thank you for being a merciful God. Thank you for putting up with so many things, just a lot of our shenanigans. You're just so long-suffering, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you want to live in our hearts, and you do in the person of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing that is. Thank you that you have that you've given us eternal life, Lord, and we're assured of that. Thank you for everything that we have in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this precious book that you've given to us. Lord, we believe without a doubt it's a perfect book. You said you'd preserve your word from generation to generation. So we thank you. Thank you that we can study it. Thank you that we can look at it. We pray that you would take this book that you use the Apostle Paul to write to this young man, Timothy, and help us, Lord, that even though not everyone here is a pastor, we certainly can take these words, these practical words, and apply them to our hearts and lives. But we would ask that you do that work in us. Help us that we would just simply be yielded and submitted to whatever you want to do in our hearts and our lives. And so we pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified and lifted up in all of this, and that the Spirit of God can do his work, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we see some things that are going to take place here in the last days, and I believe we're in those last days. I mean, you just take a look what's going on. Be praying for Israel. I didn't get a chance to hear, Israel's response to all that Hamas did with those attacks, but they were just horrible. Horrible on civilians and the things that took place with women and children and helpless civilians. So be praying. We see something like that. It just tells you we're just getting closer. Obviously, as time goes by, we're getting closer, but it's not far away. It's just not far away. And who knows with how this is all going to play out in this next year? We got the election year next year. You've got a lot of rogues, a lot of terrorists that have already come in through the borders in our country. So they want to plan something. So we just pray that God would foil their efforts. I mean, we don't deserve that. We deserve whatever's coming to us because of this nation and where we've gone. We've gone so far away from God. God has been merciful already. But we pray that his mercy would continue to extend out to us, that we would have more opportunities to serve him. And maybe that's why, it has been held off, and if we'll just continue to keep our eyes on the Lord. But we are certainly in the last days. I think the Lord's going to come and take us out of here at some point, but we may have to go through some things, and we don't know what our country is going to have to experience before that all takes place. But we see some things that are happening. The Spirit of God says that there will be a falling away, that some will depart from the faith. So an apostasy will begin to ramp up, and there's always been that to some degree, but it's going to ramp up in the latter times, and it's going to ramp up because, listen, we're living in the Laodicean era, in the Laodicean age. It's a self-sufficient church for the most part. We don't ever want to be that. I'm not saying that we're not to some degree. Boy, we want to We want to pull away from that as much as possible and say, Lord, we want you to do what you want in this church. This is your church. It's not our church. And we say it's our church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's the Lord's church, and we are a part of it. And we are that church. We're that called out assembly. And what a great thing that we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. I realize that each day is a gift for me. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are. So we take it one day at a time, and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we can be a part of Cornerstone Baptist Church, and help us to go forward. Help us to do the things that you've called us to do. So, yeah, an apostasy, some who've professed Christ will begin to turn away toward strange and false doctrines. And, you know, I don't know where you split that. I mean, I believe that there are certainly many of those that have trusted Christ that have just gotten away. And there are reasons why they've gotten away. And how many of them never knew the Lord? Well, the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. So we just leave that to the Lord. There's some people that you look at and you go, they claim to know Christ, but boy, they're living in these after this manner or in that situation and in those circumstances. And you ask yourself, man, that doesn't sound like somebody who knows the Lord, but you know, the Lord knows. I mean, you look at Lot, and of course, he wasn't a born-again Christian, but he believed in the Lord, and you look at how he lived as he lived there in Sodom, and, you know, his spirit was vexed. He was a just man, but, you know, I mean, his own family laughed at him. You know, sons-in-laws laughed at him when he said, we need to flee. And so I think it's an important thing that we look at our testimony before the Lord. So there are those that have that will fall away more and more towards strange and false doctrines. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he's talking about Satan. Now that was Paul speaking. Paul said, we're not ignorant about some of his tricks that he's up to. But that doesn't mean that all believers know that. We need to pray and ask for discernment. We need to ask the Lord to help us to be able to spot the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, because the devil is very subtle, just as he was in the garden with Eve. And he knows how to be very, very sly and crafty. He's a serpent, and he's a snake. And he's wicked and vile, but he knows his craft pretty well. And he knows how to be slick. And we have to look to the Lord to give us wisdom and discernment. And so the devil, I hate to say it, but he knows what he is doing. And one of his greatest devices that he uses is this first point, and that would be distractions. We see it all through God's word. He likes to distract God's people from the things that they're called unto. If he can combine that with doctrinal error, then he fully rejoices. You know, if he can pull you aside and get you distracted in something that's false, I mean, to him, that's the double whammy. And he would love to be able to pull that off, and he will. He certainly will and has done in many, many occasions. This is what we're beginning to see in greater and greater numbers, so-called believers turning towards strange doctrine. You think about just where Christians are just going anymore. I mean, for the longest time, it was, you know, there was always the social gospel, getting away from the gospel itself and just like, well, let's just help people. You know, let's send missionaries over to help feed people. Well, that's part of what missionaries do, but they're to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And things like the prosperity gospel, you name it and claim it, all that foolishness. And then grace with no accountability, you know, hey, we can be saved by God's grace, and then we can kind of live like we want to. The Bible has nothing to say at all about that. That we're not to use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. We're never to do that. Now, again, the reason this happens is because believers get sloppy. We get sloppy, and I'm just going to say all of us, we can all get sloppy. Believers don't commit. And when you don't commit and turn your life over to the Lord, you leave yourself open. What does it say in Ephesians 4? And I think it might be verse 26, neither give place to the devil. Yeah, neither give place to the devil. So be careful of that. That you don't do that. We're to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And so may we do that. I think I remember reading about Lester Olof. You know, I loved Lester Olof and his stand for the Lord and his love for the Word of God. So he was saying one time he was just out getting some exercise and running, jogging one morning, and a brother drove by in his truck, and they said, "Brother Lester, what are you running? What are you running from?" And he says, "The devil." "The devil? I'm running from that character." So here's the problem is we fail to commit. When believers fail to commit and yield their lives to the Lord, and they're not in the book, and they're not in prayer. And so because of what has always been and what is beginning to mount up, Paul is warning Timothy not to get sidetracked with it all. Don't get sidetracked with everything that is happening. You're going to see some depart from the faith. Back in his day, which was all part of the latter times, but now we are in the last part of the latter times. And he was warned not to get caught up in fables, things that are certainly not grounded in the Word of God, and endless genealogies and vain jangling, which is just a lot of noise making that doesn't really amount to anything. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I'd be done with, I was just so busy, I didn't even get a chance to hang around on campus. I mean, I got to know a lot of the guys, but I had to get out of there and get to work in the afternoon, so after my classes were over. But I remember just right after we would eat in the cafeteria, I'd go outside there and eat. And a lot of those guys would just like to talk about all kinds of things, just things that, you know, and maybe it was good. Maybe it was just a way of, you know, sharpening their ecclesiastical tools, gap theories and this and that and all these things. And I don't think down the road that's what they were all about. But sometimes it just really amounted to really a whole lot of nothing. It was just a lot of stuff going back and forth that maybe they were having some fun with. But listen, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, don't get caught up and sidetracked in those things. Because it's easy to do that. Many a pastor, many a Christian who was faithfully serving the Lord got caught up in some, you know, crusade here and maybe some event here and some worthwhile thing there and a great cause here. But listen, if God's not called you to do that, then we got to keep our nose to the grindstone. And it's good to, you know, to maybe encourage that, those other things, and support it here and there. But don't get turned aside unto something that we're not called to do. So we ourselves have to be strong and determined to stay on track. We just need to be determined. Lord, I want to stay on track. Help me. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we're to stay strong in the things of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, I think this is Brother John's favorite verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May we keep our focus and be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just keep our eyes on the prize, keep them on the Lord, and, you know, we won't go wrong that way. And God will bless that. God will keep, he'll keep his hand upon you. Think about Nehemiah chapter 6. And verse 2, when Nehemiah was commissioned, or he was commanded by the Lord to build the wall around Jerusalem that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. So he's called all these years later to go back and to rebuild those walls. And there was some enemies there. There were some that were trying to, oh, hey, we're with you. You know, there was a man by the name of Sanballat, another man by the name of Tobiah, and another man by the name of Geshem. And they tried to lure Nehemiah away from the work, away from the wall. And they said, why don't you come and let us meet in the plain of Ono, right? And fortunately, Nehemiah just kept his eyes on the Lord. I think maybe it was good that that plain was called Ono, right? Because Nehemiah said, oh, no. No, I'm not going to go. Because at the end of that verse, it says, but they thought to do me mischief. So Nehemiah saw right through that and said, oh, no, you don't. And he stayed right on the wall. And God's people have always been tried. Always the effort has been made to lure them away from what God has called them to do. And so Paul tells Timothy, be careful. You know what your calling is. So be steadfast and stay at it and keep your eyes on what God's called you to do. There's going to be all this little rumblings on the side, and people are going to have their opinions about this, and they're going to make claims about this and that. Just don't even get sidetracked. Keep your eyes on the Lord. So listen, when we have maybe been knocked off by distractions, or at least maybe even just been tempted to be, what we need to do is we need to make sure that our spiritual equilibrium stays intact. And look unto the Lord for that. So in driving terms, you know, when you get kind of detoured and, you know, you go back on, you know, you're talking to Siri or you're back on Google trying to figure out, you know, Google Earth maps and all of that stuff. The second point is just kind of a driving term about recalculating. You know, you get off and now, okay, so the whole computer thing gets recalculates you, that effort of getting you back on track. And not that Timothy got knocked off track, but it can kind of get your focus off a little in these distractions. And the Lord says, okay, enough of that. Get back your focus back where it's supposed to be. And this next point here, when we take a look at the beginning or the middle of verse 3, because these are the things that have been put forth, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then we get to the middle of verse 3. He says, which God hath created. So let me just go back and read that again, the first part of that verse. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And then he says this, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So God says, listen, all these things are good. And Paul's writing to Timothy when Paul barely finishes his comments about those abstaining from meats. And by the way, you know, that abstaining from meats is already starting to get going. And as time goes on, that's just going to be the momentum that it'll take, the traction that it seems to be getting. I think down the road, if we're still here another year or two, we go in to buy some meats out of the grocery store, people are going to look at you like, we're not supposed to be eating meats anymore. I think the people are just going to be, you know, brainwashed that we're all supposed to be vegan. I don't think so, okay? Now, the Bible says very, very clearly. So he immediately brings forth a correct approach, and that is that the Lord intends what the Lord intends for us, and that is that all things are good that God has created. Everything is good. Nothing to be refused. And he says that clearly here, you know, as long as you want it. Now, you know, I like a lot of things, but not everything. We were with the Kreiners, you know, with Brother Park and Betty, and we were over there at Anthony's at one time having lunch, and you had offered me some calamari. And I went, calamari, what a nice sounding dish that is. I'm trying to remember, calamari, and I'm looking, and squid, I don't think so. So I think I just politely said, no, thank you, Brother Park. You have my portion, okay? And so things like calamari and escargot and raw fish, no thank you. Thank you very much, but I will pass on all of that. Listen, you might love all of that stuff, and God says it's all good, because the bottom line is God says it's all good. Verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we just need to be thankful for what God gives to us. And if you want to eat, you know, monkey brains, man, have at it. I will say this. You can have all of the calamari, and you can have all the escargot, and you can have all the sushi, and just give me all the steaks, okay? I will take all. I'll turn it into carne asada. Carne asada tacos is what I'll make in. And so if it's sanctified by prayer, God's pleased with that. Now, isn't it good when you go to a restaurant and you see a family bow their heads and pray over their meal? You know, now sometimes you see some guy, you know, he's down there tying his shoe and doing something, and you think, is that guy praying? But I like it when it's very, very clear that somebody is praying. And when you've prayed with your family or with the brothers or whoever you're with, and somebody says, oh, I like that, what a blessing, and then you already have some fellowship going on there. And it's a blessing to see somebody pray over their meal. And so may we do that. And so the Lord says, you pray about it, and God will sanctify it with the word of God and prayer, and God's pleased with it. And then we get to verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Timothy, that Timothy's not in there, but he's speaking to Timothy, and he says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So Timothy is exhorted to just point out these errors and always go back to the word of God. And as a good minister, he needs to put the believers in remembrance of biblical truth. That's what a good preacher does. He reminds us of what God's word says and gets us right back into the word over and over. You know, Peter said that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, when he says, yea, I think it meet. I think it's necessary is what he's saying. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So Peter said that. I'm going to remind you over and over of some things so you don't forget the things that we're to do. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Remind the brethren. Be a good minister. He says a good minister, or for that matter, any Christian, all right? Really, we can put ourselves in this category here, should be nourished up in the words of faith. Isn't that what he says right there? Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. We're to be nourished up in the words of faith, brother and sister. That's every one of us. We're to, as Colossians 3:16, what does that passage say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I'm having to give you every single word. I figured you would jump in at some point and help me out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we are to let the word of Christ, let it just let it sink in, and let our hearts get saturated with the word of God. And that's what he's saying to Timothy, nourished up in the words of faith. And then he goes on in verse 7, and he says here again, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refusing all of those distractions. All of those distractions, but instead, as he says in the last part of that verse, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Be exercised unto godliness. Be exercised unto godliness, Timothy, in your thoughts and in your good works. You know, we're called unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after we read those great verses, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it says that God hath ordained us unto good works when you get to verse 10. Obviously, not for our salvation, but after we get saved, we're called unto good works. And then we're told that we're to allow our minds to be filled with thoughts unto God and with praises and with prayer. We're to focus on the things of the Lord. And so he says, be exercised rather unto godliness. And that's what the Lord is commanding Timothy through the Apostle Paul. Some good works. I remember a story I read about C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon was in the tabernacle, or the what was it called? The Metropolitan Tabernacle for 38 years. And in those, I believe it was in those first few years, he would walk to church. It could have been his first church, but I think it was in this church. And he would walk to church, and, let me back it up just a little. He had D.L. Moody in on a meeting, and D.L. Moody was there, and he came to D.L. Moody, and I believe D.L. Moody was going to preach, but he says, you see that family over there in the third row? And Brother Moody said, yeah. He said, let me tell you later about how that family was won by a smile. And he said, yes, I'd like to know that. So then later, Mr. Spurgeon tells Mr. Moody, well, When I was a little bit younger, I was walking back and forth to the church, and I would walk through this neighborhood, and I noticed that when I got past a certain house, I noticed it was a young boy, just a small boy, maybe 7 or 8, and I saw him, and I waved and smiled, and he smiled back, and I went to church and preached and then came back. And then the next Sunday, I'd come again, and there was that little boy again, and I waved to him, and well, as the weeks went by, I went by one time, and there was that little boy and his little brother. It looked like his little brother, and they were both smiling, and I waved to them. And then there was another little sister, and so I waved to them all. And then the next time I come, looked like the mom was there, and, you know, I smiled and, you know, waved to them all. And he says, eventually, with that smile and that little back and forth, without any words, I got to know that family. And they came to church, and all of them got saved over time. And it was just through the good works of a smile. And he says, I wasn't trying to lift my... He says, just a smile. Yeah. Folks, we don't realize just what little things we can do that go under the category of good works. Yeah. And God can use it. God can use just your friendliness and your kindness and maybe saying a good word to a waitress that's having a rough day. And how you doing? And just kind of reach out and leave a track or maybe get a chance to talk to her. Or him, or anybody that we come in contact with an open door, and we give them a track, and we talk to them about the Lord, and what a difference it can make in people's lives. And may we just be faithful to allow God to be able to use us. And then we get to verse 8, and verse 8 says this: For bodily exercise profiteth little. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So now we have a comparison of something that isn't a bad thing, bodily exercise. Now, bodily exercise, I think, has really ramped up to the umpteenth degree in our times. Again, it seems like it's something to be worshipped anymore, right? I mean, did you get your 10,000 steps in, brother? How about sister? Did you? We've got these little Fitbits, and we've got little devices that can tell us how many steps that we take. And so, you know, it's not a bad thing, but we got to be careful that we don't take it to places where it shouldn't ought to go. It's good to be in good shape. It's good to stay healthy, but we need to know where to draw that line. And then that comparison is a good thing, but also a comparison to something else, which is godliness, which happens to be in short supply today. There's just not a whole lot of godliness going around. And we need to have an emphasis on that more than anything else. It needs to trump even bodily exercise. Amen? It's not even a contest. Godliness always wins out. It's a profitable thing, as it says in that verse, in this life and the next. It's good for this life and it's good for the next. Someone once said, good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Does that make sense in terms of, listen, you know, bodily exercise, again, is a good thing, but there's something that's even better than that, and that's godliness. And let's be more concerned about godliness. And that's what he says to Timothy. Well, Timothy, listen, those things are good, but don't sacrifice the thing that's better for just the thing that is a good thing. And so after going through the rabbit hole of distractions and now kind of steadying the ship once again, it's now time for getting back to the intended destination, all right? The intended destination is what I put it on this third point, and we'll just finish up here tonight. And I've tried to be a little shorter tonight. We've got a nice fellowship to follow. So in this third point, this intended destination, it turns out here, starts off here in verse 10. Well, let me get with verse 9, okay? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And he speaks about what he was just speaking in terms of that of godliness and that of that reference to godliness. And then he says in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. He's speaking about what he's going through and about what Timothy's had to deal with. We both labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he reminds Timothy about the things that really that the Lord has called both of them to do. and that is to labor for Christ. And part of what comes in with that labor for Christ is to suffer reproach. That we're going to suffer reproach as preachers of the Word of God because of their faith in God. But I love this this little phrase in there in verse 10 where he says that we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And he says, we trust in the living God, by the way, who is the Savior of all men. Now, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. We know that. I mean, John chapter 4 says it very, very clearly. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior. He is the living God. This is a great verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. When you go through the book of Titus, you see that a lot. That speaks about God, and then you see the Savior. It's some great verses if you're dealing with Jehovah Witnesses. And you just point them to this. Well, all right, well, who's the Savior? Well, the Savior is the great God. Well, Jesus Christ is called over here. He's the Savior of the whole earth, it says. So how do you justify all of that? Anyway, sometimes you just end up locking horns and you get nowhere, but you just never know. But a great verse right there that Jesus Christ, he is the living God. Man, praise the Lord. What a great passage that is. And then verse 11, he says, these things command and teach, Timothy. This is where you're to keep your focus on. This is that intended destination. You keep your eyes on this, and God is going to use you. God's going to bless your ministry. So these things command and teach. And then here's this great passage right here. And again, this could be a whole series of messages, this from verses 12 all the way through 16. And we'll go through this kind of quickly tonight. But he says, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. First of all, Timothy, you're a young man. And maybe, people are going to use that against you. Everyone has something that can derail you. And, people are going to try to, they're going to say some things about you because you're young. They're going to say, this guy, why should we listen to him? He's a novice. He's just a rookie. He's still wet behind the ears. He doesn't know a whole, he hasn't even lived life. So, Timothy, you're going to hear that from some people, from your detractors, and you just need to just go right past it. And you just need to just get right past it because God has called you to do what you're doing in planting these churches and putting in godly men into positions, as we read in chapter 3. And let me just say this, young people, you are young, and you can't do anything about that. But God can use you in so many ways that he can't use some older, some old fogey guy like myself. He can use you in great ways. He can use you to reach a lost, a relative. I'd say grandparents, but some of you, I'm seeing you got grandparents that are already saved. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe there's just people that you could reach that mom and dad can't reach, but those grandkids can get the hearts of an uncle or a grandparent or somebody within the family. God uses young people in a great way. And one of the things that has always just impressed me is when I just see young people that are serving the Lord and they're just faithful to serve the Lord. There's just nothing better than that. I mean, last week I had a chance to go out to Passage Northwest just earlier this week on Tuesday, and Brother Deku wanted me to come and preach chapel. And I told you this young group is going to come out on the 21st of November. That's the Tuesday night that we have testimonies and we have the pie and praise special and all that 2 days before Thanksgiving. So they're going to come on that night. They've got a small group this semester, but they sang a special before I gave a message, and it was just tremendous. But I'm just impacted and impressed by young people that really want to serve the Lord. It takes me back to the day when I got saved. I was saved when I was 19, and so it means something to me when I see young people, because, I don't know, I think it's happening less and less, but when you see a young person give their heart to the Lord, I praise the Lord for it. So young people, I love you guys. I know you know that. I want to just see you go forward for the Lord. Amen. Be careful about these diversions and these distractions, and we talked a little bit about that today. I see Mason over here, and then there was Josh and Micah. I'm not seeing Micah. But listen, the devil would love to distract us. And so I'm not going to go down that road anymore. But just keep your eyes on the Lord. And God uses young people in great ways. He's used Josephs and Daniels and Marys and Timothys and so many others in the Bible. He uses young people. And then he says, be an example. Be that example that God's called you to be. In verse 12, when he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. The things that you say, be careful about the words that you use. Let some kindness come out. Use the right words. Be complimentary. Be uplifting. Be a blessing to one another. In conversation, that's just everything that you do. Your whole body language, everything, that all of your deeds is wrapped up in that word conversation. You know, be a blessing to your neighbors. Be a different young person. In charity, in your love for your parents, in your love for the Lord, in your love for people in this church. Get around and get to know all of these senior saints. And I'm one of them, all right? I'm a senior saint. I got my Taco Bell discount. Amen? I got that like 11 years ago. I got that. Amen. I mean, everybody knows me. Every Taco Bell. Hey, Reuben, how you doing? I'm good. You already know what I want, you know? Brother Jason's with me on that one. Yeah. So have a love, you know, have a love for people. Then in spirit, in faith, in purity. In spirit, boy, let your spirit just be, man, be excited about the things of the Lord. Be excited. You know, we get excited about things that we love. Are we excited about the things of Christ? Right. We ought to be. And then in faith, boy, are we somebody that walks by faith and not by sight? May we be somebody that walks by faith. And I'm still speaking to young people, but really to every one of us. Yeah. And then purity. Boy, be pure. Be pure in your thoughts. This world's mantra is probably for the longest time has been, if it feels good, do it. There's no absolutes. They just say, man, if it just feels right, just go do it. No. God says, don't just do it. Amen. Do the right thing. Honor him. Be pure. And God will be pleased with that. That's what he says to Timothy here. Be an example of all those things. Till I come, in verse 13, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Dig in and endure, Timothy. Give attendance to these things. Stay reading. Maybe certainly reading the Bible, reading the scriptures, but reading some things that are going to help too. It may be other things. Reading some good books that are going to be a blessing to you that can help you. But reading, certainly the Word of God. To exhortation, exhort Timothy, and then to doctrine. Boy, it's important that we know doctrine. Now, that is like the skeleton of the body. It's the bones. It's what gives strength. We need to have, we need to give much emphasis to doctrine. And then he says this about not letting, let God develop your gifts. Because he says this in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so he says to Timothy, just to be short with it, is that don't neglect the things that God has given to you. God has given to you gifts. And so he's speaking to a young man, but it's true of all of us. God has given you gifts. And you know, God is so wise. He knows how to fill a church with the right components, with the right parts that will complement each other. You know, I mean, you know, you look at, I think it's what, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body, and not everybody's an eye, and somebody else is an ear, and somebody else is a mouth, and somebody else is a foot. Well, the Lord puts that body together. He is all wise. And so we can all complement each other. You know, some of us have the ability to do one thing, and somebody else has the ability to do another thing, but it all complements each other. And if we work together in one accord, in one spirit, and we're unified, God blesses that. And he begins to just bring out in the church what he wants to bring out. And that's always my prayer, is that we would get out of his way and let him do what he wants to do. And that we would just promote and be an encouragement one to another. So he says, don't neglect that gift that was given to you. Certainly he was given that gift of prophecy, but given many other gifts as well. He says about Timothy, and I think it's in Philippians chapter 2, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says this about Timothy. He says, man, I have nobody who's quite like a Timothy. And there was another man by the name of Epaphroditus who went and was a blessing to the church at Philippi. But he also brings up Timothy, and he says, Timothy is, man, he's a cut above. And this young man has got a heart for the Lord. And it's hard to find somebody else quite like him. You know, he didn't want to puff up Timothy's head, but he was just speaking about Timothy in his letter to the Philippians. Now, what about yourself? Do people think, wow, that's a neat young person? They're not trying to be showy. They're not trying to, you know, be noticed. They just, boy, I can see it. I can see that their walk is that they're faithful, that they love the Lord, and they're just serving Him and serving Him in humility, and what a blessing that they are. So again, young people, thank you. You guys are such a blessing to me, whether you playing the piano, not to highlight anybody, but, you know, playing the piano, other instruments, just being faithful. When you guys went out to the fair booth, what a blessing to see you guys interacting with people, passing out tracts. It's a blessing. So thank you for that. And then verse 15 and 16, we'll take a look at these verses here, is a full commitment that's going to benefit others. Timothy, as you yield to the Lord and you give yourself to Christ, it's going to benefit others, and it'll be a blessing. Because he says here, meditate upon these things, all these things that have been spoken of, and give thyself wholly to them. So Timothy, set your mind on these things and meditate upon them. And that thy profiting, your profiting because of your godliness and because of your heart for the Lord, may appear to all. In other words, people will see, well, there's God's blessings on that person. You know, it was certainly noticed after Potiphar had bought Joseph, and he eventually gets thrown in the prison because of that false accusation by Potiphar's wife. And then everywhere Joseph went, Joseph was prosperous. Everywhere he went, he ended up being the one that they would use as the keeper in the jail. I mean, he would be over all the prisoners over a bit of time because they saw this guy is unusual. This guy is he's a workaholic. He does what he's asked to do. He has such a good spirit. Man, let's promote him within the prison here and let him have a lot of responsibilities. And that's what ended up happening. So people could see in Joseph's life, this guy is unique. People could see in Daniel's life, from a young boy all the way to an old man, he was faithful. And people saw that. And so it was no wonder that they were both exalted to these high positions that they both ended up in, because they were just faithful. And God just allowed them to be exalted because they were faithful. And may people see, wow, you know, they can see your profiting. They can see that you're flourishing in the things of Christ. And that's a good thing. Again, I'm impressed with young people who give their lives to the Lord. So he says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then just in this last verse, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to what you're teaching, to the Word of God. Watch yourself. People are taking heed to themselves, a lot of people, because we're calling it a narcissistic society, and it sure seems like that's the direction that they're going. A lot of young people are just focused on themselves. And, social media just promotes all of that. You know, taking pictures of yourself, and it's all about me, and wow, look at me, look what we're going to eat today. Look at me taking a big bite out of my hamburger from In-N-Out. Yeah, and if you want to know more, just go ahead and, we'll do a little chat back and forth, and you Twitter, and I'll tweet, and we'll do all of this stuff, and yeah. You know what, I mean, it just all ends up being all about ourselves. And you got to push yourself away from that, young person, and even us that are older, that thing can really be a lure, an attraction. So we just get caught up into it. You know, I mean, I like sports, and so, you know, my phone knows that. It's just trying to trick me all the time. I get my phone, and the first thing it wants to throw out is, the news of the day. And it'll bring up something like, oh, do you know, because I like tennis. Now, do you know who Roger Federer is? He's a great tennis player. He's retired, and he won all those, Grand Slams. He won 20. And then you got Rafael Nadal from Spain, and he's won 22 of them, and you're like, you might as well be speaking Greek to me right now, some of you. And then Novak Djokovic, who's from Serbia, and he's won 24. And so I've been watching them for like 15, 18 years when they were a lot younger, and I'm watching them win all these tournaments. And that just, I love it. I love watching those championships. And so I pick up my phone, and it says, oh, do you know what Federer said about Djokovic? And I'm like, Federer said something about Djokovic? What did he say? And then, you know, oh, and then did you know what how Nadal responded to that? No. And before you know it, man, the time gets gobbled up, doesn't it? Some of you are being real good poker players with me right like now. I can't relate to what you're saying, Brother Garcia. Yeah, but there's things that really, you know, like the croquet, I mean, the knitting, the crochet world. Well, if I talked about the crochet world and some certain people, you go, oh, yeah, I'm all about that. And then if something was said and you picked it up on your phone and you said, oh, Mary Lou so-and-so, the championship crocheter from 1997, and she said this, you'd be like, what did she say? And you'd just go ahead and that prompter would get you down that road. You know what I'm saying. It's just true. So, I mean, that thing is baiting me all the time, you know. Oh, wow, look what happened here in the sports and what somebody said. Oh, listen, just be careful about that. Just keep your nose to the grindstone. So he says, take heed unto thyself. A lot of people are taking heed unto themselves because it's just a prideful thing to do. But Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to take a look at yourself. Not, oh, look at and admire yourself. No, Lord, help me. Help me to look at myself and see. Where am I failing? Reveal some things about me, Lord, so that I'm not throttling or constricting what you're wanting to do through me. That's what the meaning of those words is. Paul says to Timothy, take a good look at yourself in prayer and ask the Lord to help you to get rid of some of these things that are holding back what God is trying to do through you. And so I say that to every one of us. That's a good prayer that we would say, Lord, the only reason I want to look at myself is I want you to just reveal some things that are holding you back, that things that are not allowing Christ to be glorified in my life to the level that it should be, because it's beginning to just be a lot about me. And boy, we don't want to go down that road. So he said, take heed unto thyself, and he says, and unto the doctrine. And he says, continue in them. Just stay at it, stay faithful. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He's not talking about saving and going to heaven. He's talking about saved people, but he's talking about delivering yourself from catastrophes. If you do the right thing, you will both, for in doing this, thou shalt both kind of deliver yourself from a train wreck. You'll deliver yourself, you'll save yourself, and them that hear thee. You'll be a blessing, you'll preach the words of faith and the words of truth to the people that you're preaching to, and you'll lift them up, and you'll encourage them, and you won't get sidetracked with all of these side issues, and you won't get distracted with this and with that. You'll preach to them the word of God, and they'll flourish, and you'll flourish as well. And just stay focused, Timothy, because there's a lot of distractions for every one of us, and there's just tons of distractions anymore with the technology that we have. So be careful that doesn't take you down a road where down the road you go, where am I? What happened? And you've gotten far from the Lord. So every day, stay in that book. Every day, stay in prayer. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Commit your life to the Lord daily. Lord, help me. I want to turn my life over to you again. And then partway through the day, Lord, I want you to keep using me. Please help me, because I know I can drift so quickly and so easily. So would you help me all along the way? That song says, I need thee every hour. Well, sometimes I think it should say, I need thee every minute. And I do, because, you know, we can just go off on a tangent so easily, so quickly. And may we keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's certainly Paul's message to Timothy here in chapter 4. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and sing. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. Father, we thank you tonight, and thank you for your word. Certainly, we went through it kind of quickly, but I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand and get the gist of your word here, that we would keep our focus, that there certainly are a lot of distractions. There are things that'll take us down a wrong road, and maybe we've experienced that before. But help us to stay in your word. Help us to yield ourselves to you. Help us to be in prayer. We're told and commanded to pray without ceasing. Help us to do that as much as we possibly can and keep our thoughts and our mind on you. And Lord, that will certainly help us to keep from drifting off into problems and into places where we shouldn't be. So I pray you'll help every one of us with that. The things that Timothy was commanded to do, will you help us and understand that these are certainly things that are commanded of us as well. So I pray you'll work in every heart tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We'll turn to 467. I need you every hour.
Hey, there you go.